our F260 Bible readings, printed there at the bottom of your bulletin, finds us in the book of Acts. For the next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Acts, so I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. That's a lot of folks. According to research, 2.2 billion identify as Christian. That means that there is more than 5 billion lost people in the world. 5 billion people who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. The state of Illinois, per research cited by Illinois Baptist State Association, there are 8 million lost people in our state. You know, 5+ billion people, that's far away. But in Illinois, 8 million people. 8 million lost people here. And what do I mean by lost? A lost person is someone who has not heard or received the good news announcement that the kingdom of God has come in Christ. They have not repented of their sins. They have not believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. They have not confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They have not devoted their lives to Him. Now, many of the 8 million people who live in our state have heard the name Jesus. They know He exists. They know something about Jesus. They know something about Christianity, but they are not Christians. James 2 says that the demons, they believe that there is a God. And they tremble. Yet they are demons. Just being aware intellectually of the existence of Jesus, just knowing the bare facts of the Christian gospel is not sufficient to reconcile a person to God. It requires saving faith. 5 billion people in our world don't know Christ. 8 million of them living in our state. But, you know, those numbers are really hard to get our minds wrapped around. So let's get even more local. Caswell County has about 134,000 people in it. In 2010, according to the U.S. Religious Census, they say that a little less than half of the residents of Caswell County participate in any kind of religious congregation, whether it's Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or any congregation, religious congregation whatsoever. A little less than half. So I'm going to be real generous here. Let's be real generous. And let's say that half of the people in our county are Christians. Now, we know the number is far fewer than that. But I want you to think about what that means. That means in Tremont this morning, there are about 1,000 people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are lost. And when they die, they're going to go to hell. That means that there are about 900 lost people living in Mackinac who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. There are about 800 lost people in Delavan. About 400 lost people in Hopedale. And this doesn't even begin to count unincorporated areas like Royal Colony and Lake Windermere and Heritage Lake and Dillon and Groveland and the Iron Mountain Road area and Allentown. When we just think about our area, we're talking about thousands of people who don't know Christ. That's still hard to get our minds wrapped around. So I want you to think real hard. I want you to think of just one person you personally know. One person who does not believe that the kingdom of God has come near, who has not repented of their sins, who has not believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead to give them eternal life. One person who has not confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Can you think of just one? Maybe it's a son or daughter, a grandchild. Maybe it's a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a neighbor, a friend, someone you see regularly in the community, a coworker. You got somebody in mind? Why am I belaboring this point? Because this person that you know is living life apart from Christ. That means they don't have God's grace in their life. They don't have God's mercy. They don't experience God's peace. They do not fulfill God's ordained purpose of glorifying Him. And one day they are going to die. And if they are lost, they go to eternal hell, separated from eternal love, joy, and peace that comes from the presence of God. This one person. Do you see his face? Do you see her face? Do you care that they are lost? From the book of Acts, we're going to be asking this question, who's your one? And we're going to be thinking about what we can do about it. We're going to be looking at a few of the examples of one-on-one evangelism. We're not talking about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to the thousands. We're not talking about Paul reasoning on Mars Hill with the Athenians. We're talking about one devoted believer talking to one lost person about their relationship with Christ and learning some lessons that we can apply to our lives and put into practice. So we begin this morning with a man named Philip and his encounter with an Ethiopian government official. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. If you're willing and able, would you please stand while we read our sermon text this morning? This is the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" Then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are that you have given to us your word, that it might guide and instruct us in your ways. Give us faith to believe it and a willingness to obey it. Make us evangelists for the glory of your name, for the sake of our loved ones, friends, and neighbors who don't know Christ. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, we have the responsibility, we have the calling, we have the duty to reach people with the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is your personal responsibility to be His witness. It is not a responsibility you can pass on or pass off to someone else. It is not a duty that you are to neglect. It is a responsibility that you bear. Five lessons I want to point out to you this morning. Number one, to reach people with the gospel, we must be personally committed. Evangelism is one of those things that many Christians think is someone else's job. That's something a missionary does. That's what the pastor does. We pay him to do that, after all. Maybe it's for those super elite SEAL team level Christians. You know, the hardcore people that carry the 20-pound Bible to church. And, you know, they've memorized Ezekiel or something like that. That's for them to do. But not me. That's what some people think. But when we read Acts, we find it's not the apostles, it's not the leaders who were primarily responsible for spreading the gospel. It's the average, ordinary, everyday Christian, what we might call today the lay people. Look up in your text at chapter 8, verse number 1. Saul, who would later become Paul, this is before he's a Christian, he is approving of the killing of Stephen, and he is on a mission to persecute the church. And the text says in verse 1, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem." Notice this. "All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So in other words, the apostles stay in Jerusalem, and all the other Christians, they are fleeing. They are running out. And look at what happens in verse 4. They weren't going and hiding per se. Verse 4 says, "Those who had been scattered," what? "Preached." Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Gospel proclamation is not just for a few elite. It's for every single Christian. The spread of the church happened not because it was the apostles who did the heavy lifting, but it was the everyday church member, everyday Christian, everyday believer. Philip was a believer who'd proved himself faithful and trustworthy in church, but he was not an apostle. He was just an average, ordinary Christian, just like you, who took seriously his responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And so he was in Samaria preaching. Preaching is simply the act of declaring the gospel message. Pastors are to preach. Pastors are to do a good job at preaching. and teaching. But get this, every Christian is to go preach. Every Christian is to go declare the good news of the gospel. And you don't have to have formal seminary education. You don't have to be a Sunday school honor graduate. We don't have those things. You never graduate Sunday school. You don't have to be a 10-year church member vet before you can go tell others. If you have a Bible and the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have everything necessary to go share the gospel, to go proclaim the gospel. Now, you can get evangelism training, and you can read books, and you can listen to podcasts, and you can watch videos, and you can learn all these techniques and methods. You can dive deep into apologetics to know how to answer all these obscure questions that somebody will probably never ask you unless they're in an academic setting. You can do all of that stuff, but as long as you have a personal relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible, you have all the basic and necessary tools that it takes to go tell somebody about Jesus. Christian, you, yes, you, sitting right there, who is hoping that I'm not looking at you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Dear friend, you can share the gospel. You can do it. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be Beth Moore. You don't have to be on church staff. You just got to say yes to the Lord. If we're going to reach people with the gospel, you and I, every single one of us, must become personally committed to the work of evangelism. I want you to think about this for a moment. You are personally responsible for telling your one about Jesus. You don't have to save them. You can't save them. I can't convert anybody. Boy, I wish I could. That would be great. I can't do it. But I can tell somebody. And you can too. So we have to, first of all, be personally committed. Number two, to reach people with the gospel, we must be led by the Spirit. Verses 26 to 29. Philip, he was in Samaria. He was telling people about Jesus. And then the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, hey, head south. I want you to leave this great revival, this fantastic thing that's going on. I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the wilderness because I've got a divine appointment for you. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating divine appointments, encounters between you and people who need to hear the gospel to give you the opportunity to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead you. How does He lead us? How do you know? The Holy Spirit will lead you when you do everything you know to do that God wants you to do. You just do what is clear. The Holy Spirit will lead you as you're saturated in the Word and you're engaged in prayer. And the Spirit will convict you and urge you in the direction that you ought to go. The Holy Spirit will make the way possible. Now, a couple of warnings. Warning number one, not every feeling, not every urge that you have is from the Holy Spirit. Some people will try to excuse some sinful behavior or some foolish decision with the statement, well, I felt led to do this. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that was urging you on. It may have been that bad burrito you ate last night. The Holy Spirit, as He leads and moves, will always be in agreement with the Word of God. He will be moving us toward greater obedience and gospel advancement, and nothing else. Warning number two, don't sit back and say, well, the Holy Spirit didn't move on me or urge me or tell me I needed to go talk to that person about the gospel. God has already told you to go tell people about Jesus. When I say that we have to be led by the Spirit, we are depending on the Holy Spirit to open up those doors, to create these opportunities as we just continually walk in faithful obedience sharing our gospel witness with others. You don't have to wait until the Holy Spirit leads you to talk to another person about the gospel, because we already know that God wants us to talk to people about the gospel. But there are times where God is going to work in our lives and He's going to position us in a particular situation that we would not have been in unless He had been at work in us. Don't look for the Holy Spirit to direct you. Just let it happen. Just do everything you know that you should do. And just like the wind blowing into the sail of a ship, the Holy Spirit is going to move you right into where you need to be. He's going to put you on a plane next to a person who needs to hear the gospel. He's going to put you in the doctor's office at just the right time to share hope with a person who has no hope. He's going to send a coworker to you that needs to know that Jesus loves them. He's going to move a neighbor in next door. Or you're going to see each other again and again and again. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to do this great work. He paves the way and gets you into position. Number three, to reach people with the gospel, we must engage with people. This is kind of a no-brainer. Verses 30 to 31, Philip sees the man. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch. He hears him reading. He sees him reading the scroll. The Spirit's moving him. So Philip steps up and asks him a question. And what a great question it is. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? To engage with people, ask questions. Be interested in others. Care about others. And ask a question. Here the man was reading Scripture and he asked, do you understand what you're reading about? There are great ways to start gospel conversations. You ask somebody if they have any kind of spiritual beliefs. You ask them, who is Jesus to you? You ask them, what do you believe a Christian is? Can I share with you how I have hope when I face hard times? Learn to listen to them. Genuinely care about them. You're not going to have a theological debate with them. Listen, love, talk. Just have a conversation. That's what Philip did. His question, do you understand what you're reading? Was a perfect opening to talk to a man who was already interested in spiritual things. You know, a lot of us think that people aren't interested in talking about spiritual stuff because we have believed the enemy who wants to discourage us. We can't be jerks when we talk. We have to genuinely care, but we also have to be a little bold. Many people are willing to have gospel conversations if we're alert and aware of the opportunities that we have. Listen to their hurts, their heartaches, their pain, their sorrow, and tell them how they can have hope and grace and forgiveness and peace through Jesus. Number four, to reach people with the gospel, we have to explain the gospel clearly. Verses 32 to 35. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Scripture, but he didn't understand, so Philip explained it to him. It's not a hard question. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? What is this about? And I bet if you've been in church for any amount of time, you'd be able to answer that question yourself, right? Who's he talking about here? Who's Isaiah talking about? Jesus. What's he talking about? What about Jesus? What's he referring to? What was that? The crucifixion. Yeah. You didn't have to go to seminary to know that. He's talking about Jesus dying on the cross for us. Sometimes we're afraid that people are going to ask us questions that we don't know the answer to, and maybe they will, but most of the time, if you're faithful to pay attention in church and you read your Bible regularly and you listen to the sermons, you can answer almost every question that anybody's going to ask you. Use the Bible to talk to others about Jesus. Get to know some of those Bible verses that talk about salvation. Learn how the Bible relates back to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Keep in mind, you're not trying to have a theological debate with a person. Your goal is to share the gospel message. So make sure that you talk specifically about Jesus, His death on the cross for our sins, His resurrection that we might have eternal life, the requirement of repentance and faith in Him. Watch out for generic talk about God and believing. Most everybody around believes in God, but that's not the same thing as having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, having repented of sin and placing their faith and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. So explain the gospel clearly. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you understand what the gospel is. I hope you understand that God loves you. He created you. He wants a relationship with you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But we have all sinned, and that leads to brokenness. And that's what has made a mess of our lives and our world. But because of His love for us, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven of every wrong thing that we have done, are doing, and will ever do. And He's made peace between us and God, so that if we put our trust in Him, we'll receive the gift of eternal life and be made a part of His forever family. So if this morning you'll turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, confessing Him as your Savior and Lord, you can become a child of God. If you've not done that, I'd love to talk with you after the service about how you can take that step of faith. Explain the gospel clearly. Number five. When we reach people with the gospel, we baptize them, verses 36 to 40. Philip led the man to a point of decision. Either Jesus is Lord and Savior or He's not. And if Jesus is Savior and Lord, there's only one response. You give your life to Him. Encourage people to commit themselves to Jesus. Don't manipulate them. Don't badger them. But make it clear and plain and help them take those next steps. Don't shove them. Don't drag them. But help them to know what to do. God brought Philip into the Ethiopian eunuch's life by divine appointment. Church tradition tells us that he went home and this Ethiopian eunuch started preaching the gospel to the people back home. So when the apostles finally arrived in Ethiopia years later, what did they find? They found a church already there. It happened because an average Christian was led by the Spirit and courageously shared the gospel with a person who needed to hear it. So who's your one this morning? Four things that you can do. Number one, pray. Start praying. Pray for the opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for the wisdom to see that opportunity and pray for the courage to take advantage of that opportunity to share the gospel with that one person. Number two, pray for that one that you care about this morning, that God would soften their hearts, would open them, make them receptive, would give them the gift of faith and repentance. Number three, begin thinking about what to say. Review some of those Bible verses. We've got gospel tracts out there. As you turn the corner to walk down the hall, if you look up on the right-hand side, there are gospel booklets there. That's a great thing to put in your pocket. It'll help you become familiar with some verses that you can share with people. Grab some of those. There are apps that you can download on your phone. I'll be glad to help you find some of those. And number four, a fourth thing that you can do if you're serious about reaching your one, I'll be glad to meet with you one-on-one to pray and help you think about and prepare to share the gospel. So after service today, grab me and say, I've got one that's on my heart. Can you help me? And I'll say yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for all of those people that we have thought about this morning, we commit them to Your care. How we long to see them come to faith in Christ, to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, in our congregation this morning, there may be some who are lost, or probably are. I pray that today Your Spirit would convict them of sin and draw them to Yourself that they might be saved. I pray for every single Christian, every single believer here today, that we would take seriously our responsibility to proclaim the gospel message to others, that we would be led by Your Spirit, that we would make plain the message, that we would help people take the step of obedience that they need to take. We ask this because there are more than 5 billion people in the world that need Jesus. There are thousands in our community that need Jesus. There are people on our hearts this morning that need Jesus. Help us, Father, to do the work of evangelism. In Christ's name, amen.